we come to the scripture reading portion of our service. If you have come at all the past number of Sundays, probably been a while now, we've been reading through the book of Romans. We're still in it. So if you have a Bible and would like to turn with me, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans is found in the New Testament portion of our scriptures. We have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we have Acts. Then right after Acts in our Bibles, we will find the Epistle of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches. So again, if you'd like to read along with me, we're going to read Romans chapter 10, the whole chapter. And pay attention, because I'm not always the best preacher, so, and this is actually the words of God. So if you can't concentrate through my little sermon, at least try to hear the words of the Spirit through Paul. All right. Paul goes on in chapter 10 to say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, 'The man who does those things shall live by them.' But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, who is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel he says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" The word of God. If you would this morning, think about some modern groups of people. Think about the Amish, for example. The Amish, they have a zeal for God. They, so much so that they try to do everything to keep unspotted from the world. To the point where they make up and keep a bunch of rules to and keep them very rigidly, again, so to be a people of holiness, to be unspotted from the world. Which is having a zealousness for God and wanting to be holy are good things. What the Amish, they try to do is they, from what how they wear their clothes to their grooming to the type of technology they use, all of that is to keep unspotted from the world. You know, they don't wear collars. They don't wear buttons. They use hooks instead. They wear suspenders. They won't wear flashy colors. They won't they make sure their hair is cut and they have a certain type of beard, and they use more simplistic type technology. All of it, again, is to keep holy. They are, and to be a part of the Amish, you have to commit to following all those rules if you want to be a part of them. And they are so zealous about holiness and keeping these rules is that they will excommunicate someone for even riding a bicycle. They are so zealous about being unspotted from the world. How about think about maybe a young Christian? I've met and even met, been a, I still, I guess I am a young Christian, but I know people who are young Christians who are very zealous for God. They have a zealousness for God, which is a good thing. I wish more people my age were like that. A lot of young people, or at least young in the faith, they are very, very zealous for doing daily devotions. They are very faithful to tithe. They dress in very pointedly a certain way. Like, for example, they might dress all ruggedly and disheveled. Or maybe a very clean cut, and very persistent in wearing these certain kinds of clothes to ward off pride or be modest. They might very strongly hold to a particular doctrinal belief or creed, and if someone doesn't believe that, they are willing to shun them and tell them off with anger, even. With zealousness. They think a good deal, a lot of themselves, again, trying to be holy, which is a good thing. Think about the churches of Christ. A church of Christ. They have a zealousness for God. I know, as if you walked in the door, you know that this group identifies with the values of Christian churches and churches of Christ. Oftentimes, especially those who don't use instruments, but it's common in all, they have a very strong desire to keep away from error, especially on our Sunday morning practices. If you ever been or talked to a lot of churches of Christ, they emphasize we need to practice the five acts of worship. Let's see if I can name them. There's prayer. There's worship, you know, or song singing. There's giving. There's preaching. There's taking the Lord's Supper. And it's, again, it's a very good thing to do. And they're so zealous that some of them will go to great lengths to persuade other groups of people to practice these things, So I'm bringing up examples because I see in each one of them, and we can bring up any other groups, but I see in these groups characteristics of the group that Paul is talking about in our text this morning. As you know, if you were here for a few number of Sundays, he often talks about the Jews, and particularly when he talks about the Jews or Israel, oftentimes, just like the Gospel of John, which we were talking about in Sunday school, often talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the people who strive to keep the law. And Paul was a Pharisee himself. And he says they have a zeal for God, a zeal for righteousness. It's true, and that's a good thing. What Paul used to do, and what Pharisees used to do, and even some Jews today, they are so concerned about keeping the law, the Mosaic law, the law that was handed down from God through Moses, that's in the Old Testament. They are so concerned about keeping all the minutiae of the law, being so specific. Many of them went so far as to make up other rules so that kind of like a fence around the Mosaic law, so to speak, so that if you broke those rules, you didn't actually break the law itself. And they went so far as to not only make up rules, but to even be zealously striving to keep these rules. And as Scripture talks about, as they almost taught their traditions and their rules as the doctrines of God. They went through land and sea, did great lengths to persuade their fellow Jews and Gentiles to over into their camp, into their way of living, their way of thinking about the law. They had a zeal for righteousness, but there's a problem with the Pharisees, and of course with these groups as well. That the like the Amish or a new Christian or maybe some churches of Christ. See, the Amish, while they are very zealous for making up rules and keeping the rules that their forefathers kept gave to them to be unspotted from the law or unspotted from the world, while they might be zealous for keeping those laws and really good at it, at the same time, there are many Amish who are, they're full of cursings, just full, awful dirty mouths, or some of them are very prone to drunkenness, living a life of drunkenness, and some of them even live lives of sexual immorality. I work at Walmart, and I was a cashier for a while, and I had a lot of Amish people go through my line, and so I know about them. I have a person who's related to Amish groups and even lived with them, so I'm not making this up. So there's same thing with young Christians. They might be zealous about keeping rules of devotion for themselves, but at the same time, their heart is full of pride. They're full of condemnation. They're not willing to they might be willing to go around condemning everyone, but they're not willing to help out people who are in ignorance or who need help. Or like churches of Christ, they might, yes, they are zealous for the law. They want to keep the five acts of worship, but again, many of them, their hearts are full of pride. And not only that, they in their hearts there is racism oftentimes. There is... again, pride, they're willing to condemn others for maybe not practicing everything exactly like they do. But within their own hearts, they are cold, whitewashed tombs. They have no love in their hearts. And again, have the same kinds of things, not given to mercy, not just. The same thing with the Jews, as we've been talking about over and over. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they were very zealous to keep the law, and even more so their own rules that they made. But as we know, they killed the Lord of glory. They killed Jesus. that's not good. That's in their heart of hearts. They were not, as we've read, they were not true children of God. not true children of Abraham. And this is why many of them were rejected. In our text this morning, let me make it clear, as some of you know who have attended more of my sermons, it's good to strive for godliness. It's not an option, actually. We need to strive for godliness. We need to practice the commands of Jesus. Just God expected the Jews to really practice the law, and we are to practice the commands of Jesus ourselves. And it is, again, we are to be zealous. It's good to be zealous. But we need to, as Paul talks about in this chapter and as previous chapters, as we need to have the right kind of righteousness. We need to not have the righteousness of the law, the works of the law, as Paul talks about, but have the righteousness of faith, which is what God has always wanted for his people. And to do this, to help clarify what's different, what is the difference between, as Paul talks about, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith, he does a contrast here. He quotes different scriptures to help you see the difference between just a work, quote unquote, a works-based salvation and a faith-based salvation. Through his quotations of the scriptures, basically what he's pointing out is a couple different contrasts. Like, for example, first of all, he's quoting different scriptures like Isaiah 28, where he talks about there's going to be people who view the law as just a precept upon precept, line upon line, law upon law, just a body of things to do. And but yet, even if you're good about doing these things and keeping these traditions, you can still have be in a covenant with death, or as Paul says, to be trapped in the law of sin and death, to be someone, again, orientated towards death and unrighteousness. But God wants to rescue everyone from that. So he contrasts it to help us see what true faith is. He says things like keeping the law are works, according to Paul, he describes it as a nearsightedness, a nearsighted keeping of the law. You know, just looking at the bare words themselves. But keeping faith, the real righteousness of God, it's not just a merely keeping of the laws. Or for a Christian, it's not just merely trying to do the externals of Christianity, but it's a backing up and seeing the big picture of it all, which is that Jesus, he is, we need to see that Jesus is the beginning and end of our faith. And again, to explain that, he makes some other contrasts. Like, for example, many of the Jews thought more of the law as more of an intellectual thing. I give assent to God. God, he is one. And at least the Jews, a lot of them had a certain practice. And a lot of people who claim the name of Christ think all I have to do is believe in a certain teaching and then I'm good. But no, that's a works, believe it or not, worth-based righteousness. What righteousness of faith, what biblical faith is having a faith like the faith of Abraham. It's not just an intellectual faith. You know, I believe in this creed. I believe in of the teaching of the church, but it is a acting on that belief. You know, Abraham didn't just believe that there was a God, but he believed in God and he obeyed him. That's the difference between false belief and biblical belief or true faith. It's just as God told Abraham, he didn't just say, "Believe in me and you'll be saved." He said, "Get up and leave your country and to a land you do not know, and I will make of you a mighty nation." He even to the extent, and again, as the scripture says, he couldn't have children. Yet God promised him, get up and I will make of you a mighty nation. Even if you remember the story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, that was supposed to fulfill this promise. He said to sacrifice him. And he said, okay, you are God. I believe you. I'll do what you say. Okay. I will put to death my son. I will put to death my own self, my own reasoning to follow you. It involves our whole being following God. Again, another contrast is the Jews, they thought that just to become a child of God, all you have to do is merely just keep some of these rules. Be circumcised, keep the food laws, other things, keep the sacrificial system, then you'll be good. Then you'll be a child of God. But the righteousness of faith, it's not just keeping of certain laws, but again, as we back up and see the whole picture, we realize that the law was to shape us into somebody, to have us to be a certain kind of person. It called for a heart conversion, a heart transformation, believing from the heart. The heart not just meaning feelings, but your whole person. In the Hebrew, it's actually oftentimes translated as the gut. You're all of yourself. God demands all of you, heart, soul, mind, strength, to fully trust and believe and follow God. That's what faith is. That's what God called both Israelites and for Christians today. We are not to just try to keep up externals and be officially a part of a church and think that that's okay. No, God calls us to have a heart conversion, that we're all in, that we want to follow God no matter what, to be transformed and to be formed by following Jesus. Not to just be, again, have externals, but be shaped to the end of the law, which is to be like Jesus Christ, to follow his example, to take on his mind. That's the point of the law, and that's the point of the Christian. Jesus did not just fulfill the law so that we can just get out of that Mosaic law system. No, he fulfilled the law so that we also might fulfill the law, so that we also might be righteous, that we might be pleasing to God, that we might be formed into the image of God, and to be restored, and to our original state of things, to follow the kingdom of God here on earth. I kind of figured before we take the Lord's Supper together, if that didn't make what I said didn't make any sense, which I worked a lot this week, so I maybe that makes sense more to me than to you. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 before I take the Lord's Supper. Again, Christianity is not about externals. It's not even about believing certain creeds, though we need the externals, and we need to believe in, like, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. It's truth. That's part of a Christian. But at the end of it all, we are to become like Jesus. Be converted. Christians are to follow Christ and become like Christ. That's what a Christian is. If you're not that, we don't have true righteousness. We don't have true faith. So let me just, to prepare us for the Lord's Supper, and to maybe try to help point out what Paul is trying to say, we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He explains it this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if you remember, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the embodiment of love. We know love because Jesus came. And if we don't have love, we're nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy, he says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfected has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And we know what love looks like because Jesus Christ, though we were sinners without hope in God, he came to die a gruesome death so that we might become his children and to be formed into his image and to enjoy fellowship with him and the Father and with each other for eternity. So let's take the Lord's Supper and meditate on these things.